Our Bible reading this morning is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world."
When you're ready, you're just going to hone in on verses 25 and 26. Let's pray together. We know that you have said, in order for us to understand anything spiritually, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. For spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We know that you have given to us the Holy Spirit, who does indeed enlighten us, who gives us insight where we lack, and enables us to understand the things that on our own natural selves we could not understand. And so we ask again for your understanding to be with us, that we would hear this story, not just because of our familiarity with it, allow it to wash over us without thinking about it, but that you would help it to encourage us, to challenge us. We pray that this would be a deeply moving experience, as you, through the power of your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, take your word and burn it upon our hearts. And as you do so, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up. For his sake we pray. Amen. If you lived, 150 to 200 years ago, and you died, you were buried really fast because they didn't have the kind of setup that we have today where a body can be preserved and put on ice and put in a cold place. And so in order to prevent the body from decaying and soon beginning to smell, that they would bury you roughly within 24 hours. Now, interestingly enough, today Orthodox Jews and practicing Muslims get buried within 24 hours. I don't know exactly where that tradition comes from, but back then it was so that the body didn't decay. Now, and there were certain precautions they would take, because if you've been in society today, normally the memorial service or funeral would take 4 or 5 days after the person has died. Back then, because it happened so rapidly, there were some precautions put in place just in case the person wasn't actually dead. And so when we went to Edinburgh in Scotland and we were doing a tour of one of the graveyards, that took us on a tour, there were some fascinating things at the graveyard where that dog Scotty sat on the grave until he died because his master had died, if you remember the story. And they took us to another grave that had a fence around it, and then there was a bell over the grave. And the guard explained to us, I didn't know this, some of you might know this, I'm sure you do, but the guard explained to us that what there was is a long rope that would go right into the ground, down into the grave, down into the coffin. So that if the person was buried, and in fact they weren't actually dead, they could ring the bell. And people would come and exhume them and take them out because it happened so fast. That's where you get that saying, saved by the bell. Ah. So that little ringing of the bell would you know, cause people to come and rescue them out the grave. Now, Don Carson is saying he was talking about this in a church over there when afterwards, this was many years ago now, and a very elderly lady came to him and she said, well, you know, Don, I have to tell you, my grandfather, they were busy carrying him in the coffin on the way to the gravesite, and he began knocking on the door. You know what they say, what do you want to hear people say when your coffin's in front of the church? What's the last thing you want them to hear them say? Look, he's moving. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'd want that. I mean, to die once is enough. I don't want to have to experience it twice in one lifetime like poor Lazarus did. But the reality that Jesus confronts us with this morning, it's not that there's a bell that we will ring one day, but at the voice of the archangel, at the loud command of God, at the trumpet call of God, we are told that the dead will rise in Christ. There's not going to be some bell that you rope that you're hanging on to in your grave. In fact, most people are cremated today, so you're going to have little chance of ringing any kind of a bell. But there is going to be a moment where Jesus calls one day and says, Ian Dean, come forth. Trevor Wheatley, come forth. Margaret Anderson, come forth. And people are going to rise up from their graves. Or if they've been cremated, they're going to rise up. Because Jesus Christ declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And this is the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Now when we read this story, and we see Jesus' delay, there may be some perplexity to that. Why does Jesus delay? Why does poor Lazarus have to die? Now, I know you know the end of the story. But the reality that Jesus is facing in that society is that the Jews were highly superstitious. And they were superstitious about what happened to you when you died. And they believed that the spirit would hover over the body for 2 days. And so as the spirit would hover over the body, as soon as the body began its first signs of decay, the spirit would then leave. And then a person would be considered officially dead. So when Jesus receives this message, and Lazarus is still alive, the messenger probably took about 2 days, and when he arrives, Jesus delays another 4 days, and then takes another 2 days to get back there. Roughly a period of 8 to 10 days has elapsed. Because when Jesus arrives, he has to ensure that Lazarus has been dead for at least 3 days. So his delay is the means by which he is extending his love towards this family. And he has to wait. Not because Jesus believed in the superstition. He didn't. But because if he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he had to ensure that there could be no comeback on him raising him from the dead. And the reason that was necessary is because of some of the practice that was going on in his day. There was a man by the name of Apollonius. And what this man did is he went around to people who were dead, and he had claimed to have raised at least 2 to 3 people from the dead after they'd been dead a day or whatever the case might be. I remember staying with a lady who had been proclaimed dead, and she'd been dead for about 30 minutes. And they had wheeled her into the morgue. And she was in the morgue when she began to move. And it was interesting talking to her about that experience. And so to ensure that none of that kind of stuff happened, and when Jesus turned to that grave and said, "Lazarus, come out," that Lazarus was officially dead. And no one could then turn around to Jesus and say, "Ah, you're just like Apollonius, you're just doing the same thing that he did." There would be absolute certainty that the spirit had departed and that Lazarus was dead. Now Jesus does this as a means by which he can proclaim his power over death and his power to give life to those who are dead. So that when he finally gets to Martha and Martha confronts him, and he begins to engage in a conversation with her, he is able to declare these deeply significant words in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now we need to break that down, because there's a lot going on in those few phrases that Jesus comes. First, he begins by talking about he alone is the author of life. Resurrection life resides only in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he is the only one who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Because everyone else who may have been clinically dead, or may have been properly dead, like Lazarus was, died again. And I don't know how Lazarus felt about that. He might have said to the Lord, after he'd been raised from the dead, "Couldn't you have just healed me before, and instead of making me go through death, because I'm going to die again?" But Jesus is trying to remind us that he alone possesses resurrection power. Precisely because he was and will be raised from the dead, and he will not die again. He continues to live. Which is a way of saying that he has broken, he has smashed the power of death. Death does not have power over Jesus Christ. He has risen from the grave, and he has conquered death, and he has placed death under his feet. But then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, life after death is in me and me alone. What Jesus is saying here is that there is something that happens to us after we die. That there is the possibility of life after we die. And that possibility of life after we die resides only in Him. It is not found anywhere else. So no amount of effort on my behalf, no turning to other gods or other religions is going to produce or going to give me the life that Jesus is offering and that Jesus is speaking about to Martha as he encounters her in the midst of her mourning. Now, look what he says. I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, at one level, that's almost a contradiction, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, at one level, if you believe in me, you will never die, but you're going to die. And even though you die, you're going to live. Well, why do I have to die if I'm going to live? And if I'm never going to die again, what is this process that I have to go through in order to die? And what on earth is Jesus talking about? What life does he mean about living after death? Well, the fact is that Jesus is trying to point us to a reality that lies beyond this life. And while there is life and death in this world, the reality with which all of us are confronted daily, we are going to have a memorial service here on Wednesday of someone who has died in this world. What Jesus is trying to help us to see and to understand is that there is life beyond the grave. And that life beyond the grave is not affected by death. So that even though we go through the process of dying in this world, when we experience life in the next world, there is no death in that world. There is only everlasting life. And that everlasting life is grounded in the everlasting life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that Jesus Christ can articulate that so confidently and say to us, even though physically you're going to die in this world, you can live in the world to come, is because he has himself, or he knows at this point, that he will die and he will be raised from the life to life, and his resurrection therefore becomes the guarantee of my resurrection. So the confidence I have in life beyond this world is always bound up with the reality of what we celebrate, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And what I want you to understand, it is an accomplished work. It has been done. It is finished. It is complete. There is nothing left yet to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won victory. So that my resurrection is because of his finished work and because he has been raised from the dead. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's another little key phrase. Whoever believes in me, what does Jesus mean by that? Because lots of people believe in Jesus. In fact, in our census, it showed that more than half of all Australians believe in Jesus. Because they consider themselves to be, in inverted commas, Christian. And when you encounter people in your daily life, there's very few that I have encountered. There are some that I've encountered that don't believe in Jesus, but there's very few who don't believe in Jesus in some form. They may believe that he was a good man. They may believe that he was a moral man. They may believe that he was a great prophet. Even Muslims believe that Jesus is a great prophet. In fact, if you go to the religion of Islam, Jesus is part of the religion of Islam. They believe in Jesus. And so there is a sense in which when he says, those who believe in me, he must be saying something greater than just believing in Jesus in the sense that I believe he lived and he walked in this earth and he existed in this world and he is a historical figure. Now James in chapter 2 verse 19 makes that clear. Listen to James. James says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So even the demons who are opposed to God, whose destruction awaits them, and some are already held in destruction, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but not in the way that Jesus is talking about here. And in fact, it's in the very next phrase that we get a little bit of insight into what that belief means. And it's a remarkable statement. It's a remarkable statement because the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet taken place. And it's a remarkable statement because Martha is stating something that even the disciples at this point are not quite yet ready to state. Peter will, just in a few chapters from here, but not yet. Notice what she says. Yes, Lord, she told him, verse 27. I believe that you are the Christ. And we pause there. That you are the Christ. What she is saying, in effect, is I believe that you are the Messiah. That's what Christ means. It is the name that is used by the Lord Jesus to particularly signify his deity. She is saying, I believe that you are God in the flesh. That you are the promised Messiah that is spoken about throughout the Old Testament. I believe that you are not just an ordinary human being. I believe that you're not just like me. You are human, but I believe that you are God in the flesh. And this doctrine, this understanding of who Jesus is critical to our Christian faith. That he is not just a man. He is a man. He is fully human. We must hold that. But he is also fully God. He does not lose anything of his godness when he comes into the world. That's what makes him so unique. That's what makes him so different to every other person who has ever lived. It is both fully man and fully God welded together in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't emphasize one at the expense of the other. There have been throughout the history of the church problems where either the deity of Christ has been emphasized or the humanity, Docetism, for example, of Christ has been emphasized. And that leads to a distortion of who Christ is. He is Messiah. He is God in the flesh, fully God, fully human. And so to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means to believe in this God-man. And moreover, it means to believe in what he has come to do. Because God sends Jesus, the Messiah, with a specific work in mind. He's not just sent into a vacuum. It's not as if he just sends Jesus to live amongst us and to share amongst us and to be able to identify with us and pat us on the back and say, I understand what you're going through. But he sends him for a particular work. And Jesus articulates what that work is earlier in this gospel. He says, I've not come down to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on that last day. So that Jesus Christ himself talks about the fact that he has come to die on a cross to rescue a group of people whom God has given him. And that group of people whom God has given him are all those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, who believe in who Christ is in his person. They believe in what the Bible articulates about who Jesus is. And they not only believe in him, but they put their faith in him and what he has accomplished on the cross, so that his death becomes their death and his resurrection becomes their resurrection. It is a submission of one's life to him. It is a handing over of the reins, the control of my life to him. It is believing that when he died on the cross, he secured the forgiveness of all those who would trust in him. It is believing that he conquered sin. It is believing that he paid the price for my sin, that he paid the penalty for my sin, that he died as a substitute in my place, that he enabled me to be reconciled to God through what he has done on the cross. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And that's very different to believing in him as a historical person. Because when I believe in Jesus like that, I bring my life to him. And I take it and I submit it 100% to him. And I confess him as Lord over my life. And now I live in obedience, in submission to him. My every desire and whim and fancy is to please him, is to honor him, is to glorify him. And that's very, very different from simply believing that Jesus Christ existed and was a good man. Do you see that when she says, I believe in him, it's remarkable. Because she's confessing that he is Messiah. And she believes in him, who he is and what he is going to do. And as a result of that, resurrection life is given to her. Because Jesus has the power to give resurrection life to all who believe in him and him alone. What then happens when we die? When he says, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What does it mean to be living after we die in this world? What does resurrection, in other words, look like? If Jesus says, I give you resurrection life now. What does it look like when I die physically? Because all of us are going to die. It is only a matter of timing. That's all. What happens then? Well, there's a sense in which there's a twofold process. What the scripture tells us so emphatically is that at the point of physical death, you, who you are, immediately is transported into the presence of God. Let me try and explain that. You are not just a physical body. You are have a physical body, but that's not who you are as a person, is it? Who you are as a person is not something that you can necessarily show by way of a physical shape or form. Who you are is very different to your body. It is your made up of your mind, your personality, your temperament, the things you like, how you behave and how you act. That person everyone knows as you. You know me as Ian. I'm not a body. That part of you, whether you want to refer to that as your spirit or your soul, your inner being, whatever it is, that part of you immediately is alive, made alive, and goes into the presence of Almighty God. How do I know that? Well, listen to the word of God. We are confident, 2 Corinthians 5:8, I say, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you hear that? So that Paul is saying, when you leave the body, you are now present with the Lord. Jesus, to the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? The thief who was next to him and turned to him and said to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus answered him and said, "Today, today, you will be with me in eternity." Now, when he says today, he is saying, this very day, you will, when you are dead, be taken up and you will be alive in eternity. So the very essence of who you are at the very moment of your death will be taken into eternity if you believe in Jesus. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Must have been here too long. Your most glorious day in this world is going to be your death if you know Christ. It's going to be incredible. Because the moment that breath ceases, you are transported, another door opens, and you are taken into the very presence of God. Then there's another part to your resurrection that will take place. The living part of the resurrection. Because you can't kind of live in a soul. You need something more substantial or a spirit than that. You need form to that to be able to enjoy your eternal life. And we are told that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that all those who are in Christ will receive a new body, a spiritual body, a body that is like this body but not like this body. I get asked the question I've been asked the question a few times, when I go to heaven, will I recognize the people who are in heaven with me? And the emphatic answer is yes. How do I know that? I don't want to just speculate here this morning. I know that because the only proof we have of a resurrected body that never died again is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appeared to his disciples, there was something different about his body in that he was able to move through a wall. But there was something solid about his body insofar as he said to his disciples, "Touch my skin, feel it, feel my bones." And then when he met them on the beach after they'd been fishing and caught nothing, and they come over to him and he makes a little barbecue on the beach, he eats with them. You can't eat if you're a ghost. You can't eat if you have no entity to you. We're not going to be floating around in heaven. You're going to have a body that is going to be fit and equipped for eternity. that will never perish, that will never decay, that will never wear out, that will never get old, that's not going to worry about all these creams to put on your face to stop wrinkles, or going to a hair studio to get hair implanted. You won't have to worry about those things anymore. Because the body that you get given one day is a perfect body. And God is fashioning or going to give you a body that is going to endure for all eternity. It's impossible for us to think in those terms, because right now, as you get older, you know the aches and pains that come with age. Gone in eternity. Remember, whatever else, this is your spare body. Your real body is yet to come. Now, how do I know all of that? I'll tell you. Listen to the Word of God. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will all be changed. Then we're told in 1 John 3 verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know, listen, when He appears. That's second coming. We shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So that we are told emphatically that resurrection means living in a body that has movement. Living in a body that is recognizable. Living in a body that has solid form. Living in a body that you can touch and feel and eat. And living in a place that God will create that is fit for that kind of a body. That's the hope of resurrection. And that's what Jesus means when He says, you will live even though you die. What an incredible hope. And we are told even the order in which this is going to happen. Again, let me read from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Jesus tells us how it's all going to fit together. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That's your guarantee if you believe in Jesus. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ. Now notice who the all refers to. So in Christ all will be made alive. Only those who are in Christ. That's the all. But each in his own turn. Christ, he's the first one who's raised from the dead. The first fruits, those who have fallen asleep, because we are told when the last trumpet sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 to 18, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Or the Baptists. There's not been a hallelujah, and we're on hallelujah territory amongst you. If you can't get excited about this, nothing will excite you. The dead will be raised imperishable. The first fruits, then, when He comes, those who belong to Him. In other words, those who are alive. But the reality is, we will all be changed. And then, we will live in a new created world, a new heavens and a new earth, one that is not corrupted or polluted by sin, one that is perfect, one that will be the perfect dwelling place for those who are perfect in Christ, who have Christ's righteousness robed around them. And they will live there forever with Jesus. Now let me tell you, that's for all who believe in Jesus. The scripture paints a very bleak picture about those who don't believe in Jesus. Those who refuse to believe. Those who reject Christ. Their destiny is another place that God is going to create after we die. A place called hell. And let me say this up front. If you do not believe in Christ this morning, that's where you're going. You don't have to go there, but that's where you're headed right now. Where you will experience the eternal wrath of God. And let me say this. You will be there if you go there, not because God is a vengeful God, but because you choose to go there. Because God has done everything in Christ to enable you to have resurrection life. And if you choose to reject that, and you choose to reject Jesus, and you choose to continue to rebel against Jesus, and you can choose to push Jesus away, then you are choosing to go to hell. And let me ask you a question. Why would you, if you have rejected Christ all your life, and you've rebelled against Him all your life, and you don't want to have a bar of soap, nothing to do with Him, why would you want to be in a place where you're going to worship Him for the rest of your life? Be completely foreign. No. People end up in hell because they stare Christ in the face. They look at God's love and they say, we don't want it. We reject it. We don't want your grace. We don't want resurrection life. We're happy to live life on our own terms and we'll suffer the consequences of that. And Christ has come. And He says, John 6, He says, I will drive none away, none who come. So the invitation that God makes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy resurrection life is an invitation that is made to every single person without distinction. And to enjoy resurrection life means believing in Christ. Why would anyone want to reject that? It's a free gift. Costs you nothing. Costs God everything. His Son paid the price. And if you are saved here this morning, I want you to walk out of here rejoicing because I want you to know that you don't have to fear death. You can laugh in its face because it has no power over you. You have Jesus' resurrection life flowing in your veins. That's your hope. That's your confidence. Amen.